First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 14th, 2010. Did you see what really happened?
Please stand. Our reading is from Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. May be seated.
Thank you very much. You ever had somebody ask you that? Take a look at that. Did you really see? Did you see what really happened? Did you see that? Not what you think happened, what you wanted to have happen, but did you see what really happened? I mean, that was kind of the point of our little fun, silly video right there is, do you really see? Do you see where you're at? Do you see what's going on? Do you see that there's something that needs to change? Well, sports, TV, baseball, this is where so often this happens. I got this from several years ago, an old Seattle Mariners game. You can tell how old it is because Mark McLemore was playing second base. Boy, that's a long time ago. And from that baseball game, Seattle was on defense. There was a throw from the catcher to the second baseman. And Jose Valentin was running from first to second, and he was called out. Does Jose Valentin look happy? No, he doesn't look happy. He's very upset. There was some argument. There was some complaining going on because, as so often happens, there was a video replay showing that Jose Valentin was really safe. The umpire looked, and for some reason, people tell this to me. I told you I've umpired some before. You're looking. You're the person who's right there. You're watching. Here comes the ball. Here comes the person. And the only guy who saw the play, who thinks he was safe, was the umpire. Everybody else saw. Everybody else knows that he's really out. And people like to tease and complain. There's our umpire friend. Safe! But where's the play? We're over here. So often people like to mock my umpire friends. What's he got there? He's got his blind man's cane with the red tip. Yeah, there's a famous picture of an umpire making that call, and someone's photoshopped his hand and his arm there, putting that cane inside. For us, in your Bible, Romans chapter 8, for a few minutes, something we looked at last week that I wanted to talk about, that I wanted us to look at, and I wanted some of the impact to sink in. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And as we look at that verse, in some ways it's designed to make us think, but for we who know Christ as Savior, this passage is really affirmative. Like Jose Valentin, sometimes people might be looking at you and trying to call you out. But really, the purpose of this passage is to help us feel safe. And if you look at your life, if you look at the gospel, if you look at the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the purpose of all these things is to really help us to understand and go to the place where we feel safe. As we quickly look at these verses, verses 26 through 30 of Romans chapter 8. Last week, as we looked at verses 27 and 28, as we've talked about something the Holy Spirit does for us, the Holy Spirit, if you'll recall, groans with unutterable, uncommunicatable words to us to help us when we pray. And I wanted to talk about that for a while because sometimes when we look at some of these verses, we think too much. As we look at verses 27 and 28, the Bible is saying, He who searches the hearts, the He being God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that, and here's the verse, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. Looking before in verse 26, what has the Spirit been doing for us? The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Something that the Holy Spirit does when He lives inside of us is He helps in all the different areas of our heart, of our relationship with God, where our human failures will get in the way. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, we've looked at the Holy Spirit tries to help us follow and obey God more. That the Holy Spirit's job as we try to find God's will, as we try to depend on the Spirit, that the Spirit's number one concern seems to be that we grow up and please God with the things that we do. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He says those things just after telling us that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So these verses in chapter 8 have been in some ways a little bit harsh as Paul is writing on God's behalf for us to help us to understand that sin that's been unchecked, sin that has been running in our lives and in the world around us has caused, if you remember before we talked about the three groanings, the created universe is groaning, waiting for God to complete his plans so that the lion can lay down with the lamb, the child can play by the hole of the poisonous snake, because the animals then won't be afraid of one another, but it'll be an era of peace at the time of God's control. We see that in the future, we as individuals are said to also have groaning, have frustration, because we don't have all the success in our lives that we have because we're not in heaven yet. We ourselves, verse 23, groan within ourselves. And then the Spirit's groaning comes because, and forgive me, don't take this wrong, but if you're married or have been married, you'll understand this. Sometimes your spouse might realize that you're not as perfect as you think you are. And what do you do about that? One of my greatest offenses is helped out with by the possession of a cellular telephone. Because I'm somebody, I have just learned, I've passed my 50th year now, and I have just learned that I like to remember things, and there's a lot of things I do remember. Now, when I was a kid, I lived at 4258 Bryant Street, 3609 Julian. We used to live at 5 Franklin when we were in New Jersey. We used to live in 20 Max Drive. So we've lived in a lot of different places. But if my wife tells me to pick up a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread, I'll get to the store and I won't remember anything she has said. I might come home with a box of cereal and some butter and compound things because there's no milk for the cereal and there's nothing to put the margarine on. So remembering can be a struggle. Communication and the impact that it makes in any relationship is very significant. And the same is true, here's the point, the same is true in our relationship with God. Because God wants us to see that even though our sin is such a problem and we neglect it, we don't pay enough attention to it sometimes, we don't really see it the way it is, that we oftentimes will react in extremes. Just as sometimes in our families we'll say something harsh and we might think, oh, they hate me. Sometimes we might do something nice for someone, and then we think, oh, it doesn't matter what I do then. I don't have to really do my chores. I don't have to do the things I'm supposed to. It doesn't matter what I do. We go the other way. So in the same way, in Romans 8, there's been a lot of communication, a lot of concerns about being led by the Spirit, about seeking the will of God, about not letting our bodies be under the control of our sinful human nature, but making certain, struggling, that our bodies are instead yielded to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who will point us on the direction to do right things. That in these communications, in these words, in our relationship, there's a concern that even though God tells us we're his children, that we can think too wrongly about ourselves, that we're just no. We just know that we're the black sheep in God's family. As we look at this, the point of what we're going to look at now, verses 27, 28, 29, 30, is to remind ourselves that even though we should be struggling to overcome our sinful habits, we should be struggling to listen to and understand God's words, that we don't neglect to see that God loves us. God chose us. God talks to us through His words. When we read our Bibles, we should come away feeling better than we did before, because our spirits have been soothed, our souls have been guided or corrected, our hearts have been encouraged, our minds have been put to peace. You shouldn't fear looking at your Bible. It should be an encouraging time because of these activities that the Holy Spirit is doing for us. As we've looked in verses 26, 27, the Spirit prays with us and for us. Verse 26 tells us that there is an intercession, that there is a knowledge. God knows that we are not perfect. Romans chapter 6 and 7 went out of its way to say, hey, we know God, we're in His family, the Holy Spirit works through us, He gives us strength, we put to death these things, we yield to Him. But Romans chapter 7 says, you know, I just don't find it within me to do the right thing all the time. Does that mean I shouldn't talk to my Father in heaven? Because I know how much He doesn't like sin. No, no, that's not the point. The point is that you can talk, Christian, to God. Believer, you should approach Him. You should be talking to Him through prayer, reading your Bible while you're driving your car. It's safer to pray when you're driving than use your cell phone when you're driving. Amen? There's no laws against praying in your car yet. Okay? All these things are supposed to be happening because the Holy Spirit is the one who's helping us when we pray. So it's okay to say what's on your heart, because remember, the Holy Spirit, with those unutterable activities, as He takes our words, as we express our hopes, our dreams, our frustrations, our desires, go ahead and tell God what's on your heart, and you don't have to worry about offending Him. Because as we pray that God's wishes are done, we can be like Paul, who prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, God, I could do so much for you if you would just do this for me. And God does not criticize Paul for praying that. Instead, He responded to him in a way that he understood that, no, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul says he prayed about that more than once, 2-3 times. But he's never chided for praying about that. For us, the Bible tells us that we should be people who pray because the Holy Spirit will help us. So here's the thought. If the Holy Spirit has to help our prayers, the word that's used is groaning, groanings that cannot be uttered. If the Holy Spirit has to help our prayers, why pray at all? Well, a child of God needs to, wants to, pour out our hearts to God in prayer and thanksgiving. So as we look at these things, I don't want us to become Christian fatalists. It doesn't matter what happened. God is sovereign. God has elected. God is predestined. It doesn't matter. That's not what Paul is saying. The Paul who writes these things is the one who would travel as one of the early missionaries. He didn't say, well, if God wants them, He'll get them Himself. Paul is the one who would check on people and see how they were doing, give guidance under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. He would do God's work to the point where people didn't like it and they threw rocks at him and thought that he had died and left him there, and he woke up later and said, I'm not dead yet. So you can see what he means by how he lives. You can oftentimes find what someone thinks and what they believe and the meaning of their words by their activities. Paul mentioned, I'm glad that I pray. And in some ways, he prayed more than others in some of the remarks he's made. So his words here aren't to discourage us from praying. By the way, when we talk about the Holy Spirit's activity for us, the Holy Spirit prays only in the hearts of those who pray. So if you want the Holy Spirit active in your life, at least you should pray. Because then He's at work with your words as He takes and presents them to God. God has commanded us to pray and promised to grant all requests in harmony with His wishes. Remember the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel. It's Samuel who says to the people, God, please forgive me in my sin of not praying for them. So God encourages us, even in the Old Testament, 3,500 years ago, he encouraged people to pray for others. And just so you think we don't say anything right, there must be many prayers that don't need to be counteracted or helped by the Holy Spirit. See, Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We want to be careful when we quote this verse to people that we don't make a mistake. Notice what it does not say. It does not say God causes all things to work for good. Do you notice that? There's a subtle difference, but that's the second thing I put up there is not what it says. We know that all things work together for good, but there's some qualifiers on this verse. For us, for we who are in Christ, that's who this section is focused on, people who know God, people who have trusted Christ, people who the Holy Spirit is living in, he is telling us that it is only for those who love God that all things work together for good. If you want to have God active in your life, working through circumstances, causing things to go well, the promise that God has given in Romans 8:28 works for those who are called according to his purpose. Those who love God. Remember our image before of our video of our guy on fire? He was on fire. He had his bucket of the washing of the water by the word with him. But until it got put to use by faith, until it was taken, until it was put into effect, the fire is still there. God is telling us that those who love God, God has a special involvement in their lives, in our lives, that he does not in others. It's important for us then to love and delight in God. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't walk, doesn't sit, doesn't stand, but he meditates on God's laws all the time, day and night. That's the person who will grow and have fruitfulness in their lives. God specifically causes then things to not prevent us from reaching heaven with him. That's the point if you go on. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God. And then it goes on, those who are called according to his purpose. And then it goes on, those he foreknew, those who he selected are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Be like Jesus. Why? That he can be the firstborn among many brethren. That Jesus will be the leader, the first of the resurrected group. Then he goes on, listen, those who were predestined, those he called, he justified, those who justified, those he also glorified. He's telling us that we love God. Why? Because God has first loved us. Or to rephrase, we know that those who love God and do so because of God's work in them, as determined by his sovereign elective purpose, all things work together for good. That's an effort to try and maintain our responsibility. We need to love God. But on the other side, we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Of all people, Christians have the rights to be optimists. If you can't get that, that's a graphic representation of Genesis 3:16, spoken to the serpent, you'll bite him on the heel, but he will crush you in the head. In the midst of whatever we find ourselves or others in today, Christians have the rights to be optimists because we know that God is coming back for us. I tell the story of a gentleman who had some personal issues in their life. There's a lot of books that are being written right now on Wicca and paganism because it's having a resurgence, primarily in Europe, in England, but somewhat here as well. In a book, not this one, this is just illustrative of what things are out there. In a book, Generation X Christian, Drew Dyke relates an interview with a young man who left Christianity to join Wicca. Many times people who join Wicca change their names. So this gentleman, who renamed himself Morning Hawk Apollo, discussed his rejection of Christianity with all candor. He says, ultimately, why I left is that the Christian God demands that you submit to his will. In Wicca, it's just the other way around. Your will is paramount. We believe in gods and goddesses, but the deities we choose to serve are based on our wills. Is there any wonder why there's such a stress in the New Testament, in books like here in Romans, in some of the other Pauline epistles, in the Gospels, about submitting ourselves to God's wishes, to God's will? Because the Bible says, if you love me, you will keep what my commandments. God tells us that he desires to find in us a humble heart, someone who seeks him, someone who finds him. Someone who finds him, listens to his voice, and does what God, through the Holy Spirit, tells them to do. For us, we make the mistake. We see the wrong thing. If we look at life the way these people are being presented, we seek to follow someone or something that represents what I want to do. No surprise, when you study the ancient religions, the ancient Greek religions, the ancient Roman religions, they will have a deity to represent different activities, different pleasures. And they would build temples to different pleasures that would stand for eating, drinking, success, prosperity, a large family. Why? They selected gods based on what they wanted to see. For us, we make a similar mistake if we stress when we seek God. God, I love you if you will answer this, if you will do this, if you will help with this, God, I love you. But the response is that God looks us and he tells us, God demonstrates his love towards us and that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God looks us and he tells us, if you trust my son as Savior, I will love you. If God doesn't do that, once we come to God through his son, Jesus Christ, once we find forgiveness, God loves us. Our life may be filled with tribulation, trial. Sometimes we can rebel so much that God has to do things to get our attention. But God, from these verses here, 28 through 30, he will cause us to be ultimately glorified with him once we entered into his family. Now, how much we enjoy that trip is oftentimes up to us. But we have a God who loves us. We have a God that tells us our lives are better once we follow him. And if we decide, God, I'm only going to hear these things, I don't want to hear these other parts, like illustrated with our story today, just carry the bucket, don't use it, somehow our lives are not going to go as well. And we make the same mistake as these people do. But for us, we discover that it is through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the message of the gospel, that our lives change for the best. As we conclude this morning, I'd like to ask you to stand. I'd like to ask our gentlemen who will be waiting on us as we recognize the Lord's table together to assemble, as we begin and sing, as we prepare to remember the Lord's death for us, taking the bread and the cup, as we sing together beneath the cross of Jesus, 183 in your hymnal if you need it, beneath the cross of Jesus. Let's go ahead and sing these songs together as we look at the face of our Lord and Savior, the one who saved us, who gave himself for us. Let's sing.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day.
Thank you very much. I'll ask you to take your seats and look at this image. I've been interested, I like reading about history. I like looking at different places in the world. And when we think of different regimes that essentially are personality cult regimes, when you look at history, you will find that there are different countries, different nations that are characterized by the person who was their leader. One of the great examples of that today is North Korea. President of North Korea there, someone who represents his country, who stands for his country, the people who praise their nation, praise not so much their country, but they praise their person they call their dear leader. The commitment to him is such that people like the gentleman I'm going to describe now, his name is Kim Shin-jo, came into history to please the dear leader. In January of 1968, a group of people traveled to South Korea because their plan to honor the beloved leader was to assassinate the president of South Korea. The plan was a failure. 1968, January, there was heightened tensions between North and South. The United States was involved. If you remember, there was a ship that was taken, a United States military information ship. And so because of their heightened alert, the South Koreans discovered this group of people from North Korea who had come. All of them but two ended up being killed in a firefight. One of the ones that survived was the gentleman I'm describing to you, Kim Shin-jo. He was captured. He was interrogated for months. And because of the perspective of the North, which he shared, military leader, he just repeated back the party line. We honor our dear leader. We are here to spread our truth to the world. But finally, he began to soften. He began, as he tells his story, to say, I tried to kill the president. I was the enemy. But the South Korean people showed me sympathy and forgiveness. I was touched and moved. The South Korean government eventually released, after spending time in prison, Kim Shin-jo. Over the next 3 decades, he worked for the military, became a citizen, married, raised a family. Finally, became exposed to the gospel, trusted Christ as Savior, and became a pastor who served in South Korea. Today, his life serves as a symbol of redemption. As he talks about the day of his arrest, Kim Shin-jo comments, on that day, Kim Shin-jo died. I was reborn. I got my second chance. And I'm thankful for that. The man that was a trained killer understood the power of forgiveness and redemption. Who he was died, and he was given a second chance. That's a story of repentance. When God calls us through his Son, he calls us to understand that the Christian life is one of submission and one of being called to repent, called to change, and put our lives under God's control. All of us have things that have needed to change, probably have things that continue to need to change. But it is through the compassion of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the working of the Holy Spirit, and the influence of those things that God brings into our lives and the people that God brings to us, a hard heart can be melted, not from a blowtorch, but from the warmth of the contact of a loving hand. The gospel reminds us of the loving hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.